Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you all on this Lord's Day. I want to start this morning with a little play on words. And we come together on the first day of every week. And we do those things because we love the Lord. But I know that there are people in the world on different occasions have different special services. But whether we realize it or not, we have a sunrise service every time we gather together on the first day of the week. That's what makes coming together so joyful for me, is to know that the Son, the S-O-N of God, has risen from the dead. And we therefore have a sunrise service every week because we remember that death, the burial, and His resurrection. And we're grateful for that. And in that, we have our hope. We think about it, and you think about the hope that we have as children of God. It is in our Savior, isn't it? And you think about all the things that can happen in the world. And there are a lot of things that are bad in the world today that can actually happen. But, you know, you're at the hospital. There's an accident that's been happened. And your loved one is in there, and the doctor comes out. And you see the look on his face. You know you're not getting good news. Or you're just in the doctor's office. And you've been waiting for the message of whether or not you have cancer or not. And you come back and you hear the doctor comes back out to you. And the last words that you want to hear from them: "I'm sorry, there's no hope." There are a lot of individuals in the world today that aren't just waiting for news like this, but they're living their lives in such a way that they demonstrate that they have no hope. They don't have the hope that you find within Scriptures, and they miss out on that. And see, that is something that we're going to define it here in just a moment. But when you think about hope, isn't that something that motivates you as a child of God every day? That you have the hope of resurrection, that you have the hope of eternal life? Absolutely. You don't want to walk through life without hope, do you? And you think about it in these terms. One of the first signs you see in the Scripture that actually gave hope, I guess you could go back to Genesis chapter 3 and listen to what God said to Adam and Eve, because there was hope that was in the text when they were told that there would be, through their seed, we would have a hope come into the world. But you think about Noah for just a moment, and you think about him. He preached for 120 years. He loads his family and all the animals into the ark. The ark is closed up and sealed up. And for a moment there, everybody outside of that has no hope. And yet the eight souls that were saved inside had hope, and they were given a sign that the world would not be destroyed by flood any longer, but that was also a sign of hope. And I think about it in terms like this. When I think about Scriptures, and one in particular, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called. How? In one hope of your calling. I think about the Son of God when I think about the one hope of my calling. I think about what He has done for mankind, and because of that, He makes my hope different, our hope different from the rest of the world's. I also realize, too, that when it comes to that hope, that I need to defend it from time to time. I need to be able to give reasons for it. Because as Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "We sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." But what do? We're always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. You know, in the Bible class this morning, one of the questions that was brought up was, how do we apply the confession of Jesus Christ to our lives? And ultimately, we came back to what Jesus said the great commandment was. But you think about it, too, in this, the last part of that, when we are giving the defense of our hope, when we're giving the reasons for our hope, We're doing it in such a way that we're not bludgeoning the people that we're answering. But we're doing it to demonstrate with compassion, with love, exactly why we have this hope and why we want to share this hope with other people. I want you to consider some things this morning. I want you to consider the definition here when you think about it, because our hope, it really is different. You think about how the people in the world today are walking around and they don't have this type of hope. You think about the atheist. The atheist doesn't have the hope that we have. The atheist doesn't want the hope that we have, do they? But then there are people out there in the world that are longing for hope, but yet they feel like hope is lost, and they don't have any assurance of anything in their lives. And so most feel that hope is not assurance. They think it's just a fleeting thing. And if you think about Webster's definition of it, the desire with expectation or with belief in the possibility of obtaining. Well, let me suggest something. Our hope is different from the possibility of obtaining. Because when hope is all it is a possibility of obtaining it, then it becomes nothing more than simply wishful thinking on our part. And I want you to consider that if our hope is different, it's different because the Bible assures us, it gives us assurance, and it's based upon evidence. It's not a blind leap on our part, is it? You know, that's what the atheist wants you to believe, that your faith is a blind faith. You're just following like sheep that being led to a slaughter, basically, and you're just following after something blindly. No, I'm following something. We're following something because of the evidence that is laid out for us within the Scriptures. It is an assurance. Two Greek dictionaries or Bible dictionaries, if you might have one of them in your own personal library, Vine describes it as a favorable and confident expectation. Confidence is part of our hope. Thayer describes it, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And when you think about why we are partaking of this memorial feast on the Lord's Day, and we are remembering in the bread, the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, the blood of His that was shed for us, we are remembering not just simply a physical death and a physical burial, but the hope that springs forth from the grave and the evidence that supports it. The body wasn't in the tomb any longer. Witnesses saw that. We'll talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 here in just a moment. But you consider all of those things and you think about our hope in Jesus Christ gives us the hope that we will have eternal salvation. And not just a hope. We confidently expect that. When you listen to the Apostle John talk to those in 1 John chapter 5 about why they would believe, he wrote to them so that they would believe and have that type of confidence, knowing that they were saved. Well, our hope is different, especially when we start speaking in spiritual terms, because New Testament hope is just that. It's speaking of physical things, of spiritual things, not physical things. I hope I can buy a new car next year. I hope that we can pay off our mortgage. I hope, you know, I can hope like that all day long. But my true hope, and eventually I'll be able to do some of those things, hopefully. But you think about it. Spiritual things is where we find our hope. And those spiritual things are not just some vague wish. But I believe that there is a sure expectation based upon the truth of the unseen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know," there's assurance in those words, "for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that what I have committed to Him until that day." That is confidence in a Savior that Paul had, and Paul demonstrated in his words. To Titus, he writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." And then Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. The writer there talks of Jesus, and he contrasts Jesus and Moses in chapter 3. And the difference was Jesus was a son, was the son. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Confidence in our hope is essential. I mentioned 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to read it to you now, because I want you to consider what he said there. If somebody walks up to you and asks you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Please don't say, I hope so. You need to have confidence in what Jesus Christ did for you. And you need to have confidence in your faith and obedience to Him. Because it says right here, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you have it. No. That you may know. There is a certainty. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. Yes, that's what makes our hope different. Because we continue to believe in the Son of God. That's why we have a sunrise service every first day of the week. Our hope is different. It's not unique because everybody can have it. But our hope is not the hope of the world. And really, when you think about it, our hope, where is it centered? In Jesus Christ. Our hope is centered in Him. And when we think about it, our hope is a living hope. You know, that's the difference. Jesus Christ, He rose from the grave to die no more. He's not a dead Savior. He is a living Savior. And when I consider Him in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope, our Savior, the one who was nailed to the cross, whose hands and feet were pierced, who breathed when he breathed his last breath, a soldier pierced his side, and blood mixed with water flowed. He breathed his last and died on that cross for us, but his glory can be our glory. He is our hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Picture for just a moment. Pentecost is just a few days away. And Jesus is standing before His disciples. And He's telling them that, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. But what you're going to do is you're going to give a message to those in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and on all the earth. But you're going to wait. And then He ascends. He has told them prior to His ascension that He had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He commissioned them to preach the gospel, to make disciples of believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why would He do that if there was no hope? Because it was a message. The gospel is a message of hope. A message of hope in a living Savior. And so our hope is not centered in a dead man. there are religions in the world today that their hopes are centered in those who have not come back from the dead. I don't think I want to get into specific names, but if you want some, I'll mention those after services if you'd like. But I want you to think about this. When we sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We are singing about a living Savior, one who we have our hopes centered upon. And then we realize that our hope is not vain because of that resurrection. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to look at the first 8 verses. Why is this? Because this is a reason for my hope, our hope, as children of God. This is a reason, when you think about it, that there's evidence for it. When you begin at verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. Too many eyewitnesses. There was a book mentioned in Bible class this morning, Muscle and Shovel, but there's another book that was published by a man who, at the time he was doing the investigative reporting, was an atheist. Now, I don't necessarily agree with this man's theology, but there's a book out there called The Case for Christ. And when it came time, he went to several different sources, one of which he went to some psychologists, because he wanted to prove that those people that thought that Jesus had risen from the dead were just having some kind of psychotic experience. And one of the one psychologist that he went to told him that it would be impossible for 500 people at the same time to have this exact same experience, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The man would eventually believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He was resurrected from the dead. But he's written other books. But you think about this. The evidence is overwhelming for our hope. It is not something that we just blindly follow, but our hope is different from the world's because it is centered in Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, what does the Apostle Paul affirm? Well, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because if in this life, back in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He's saying that only because some were saying that there was no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then yes, if that's what we're hoping in, then we are to be pitied. But we're not serving and we're not worshiping a dead God or a dead Savior. We're serving one who is the first fruits from the dead of those who have fallen asleep. And He therefore is our hope. And I want to suggest that we have an abundant hope in Christ. Here's the thing that really strikes me in this, is that when I'm talking to others, or when we're talking to others about Jesus Christ, there needs to be an excitement in your voice. There needs to be a confidence in your voice. They need to understand that they have the same hope of salvation that you had. A couple years ago, I don't remember if it was 2015 or 2014, I came back from Indiana and I borrowed a sermon that I heard while I was there. I didn't tell you that I borrowed it at the time, I just preached it. But the title of the lesson was Broken Lives Need Christ. And the point of the whole lesson was all of our lives were broken. And they weren't mended and made whole until we became obedient to the Savior. Well, that's where our hope is. That's where our hope lies, in Jesus Christ. The reason that we have such an abundant hope, that extreme confidence in Him, is because of what He has done. It is a confidence, as stated by Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. I want something better than I have here. And I'm not going to get it here in this world, in this lifetime. I'm going to get it when I can dwell with my Savior eternally. The same thing is true for everyone else. And we need to be able to express that to them. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And each one of us who has been obedient to the gospel, who has been buried with Jesus in baptism, to rise and walk of newness of life, you have laid hold of that hope. But it goes on. This hope we have as a fleeting memory. No. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That's Jesus Christ, our high priest, who has entered the holiest of holies right now and is there in the presence of God on our behalf. That anchors us, moors us to Him, helps us remain steadfast, but it is a sure and steadfast hope, not something that is fleeting. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. That hope of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. It's not in Brian Lockmiller. It's not in any man who's ever lived on this earth except the Son of God. And I look at that, and that means then, because of that, I too have hope of that resurrection. I have that hope that some thought was fleeting or at least passed them by in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But you think about the Apostle Paul and what he's trying to get. He did not want them to be worried about this or so concerned that it consumed them. He wanted them to be confident about it. Because what he says there in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is this. Comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. No hope. Why? Because they didn't have weren't going to experience a resurrection. They thought the resurrection was already over with. Or what? There wasn't going to be a resurrection. But He didn't want them to be sorrowful as those who didn't have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Beloved, we are now children of God, as it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let's keep our lives pure. Let's keep our hope alive. Let's instill that same living hope in other people. Because those who are outside of Christ, they are living a life of despair because they are without the Christian's hope. And here's the thing. Everyone can have this hope. There isn't anyone who has not been invited. There isn't anyone who is... Well, let's put it this way. There isn't anyone who deserves the invitation, but the invitation is still there. I think about this and the invitation that's given at the end of the book of Revelation, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come, because whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's there. We kind of joked this morning about things that were free. You know, the notes to the Bible class were free, but my answers were I was going to charge you for. There isn't anything about the gospel that isn't free. There isn't anything about what Jesus offers that isn't free to you, because a price has already been paid that you could never pay. And that's why He's our hope. The only lasting hope is found in the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me." Outside of Christ, there is no hope. But in Him, there is everlasting hope. Take out your songbooks. Do you have that hope in you? Or is that hope missing? That invitation to come is yours this morning. If you need to obey the gospel and be buried in baptism, we stand ready to assist you. If your life has, outside of Christ, once again, having been in Him, reconcile your life to Him. Renew your hope. Keep it confident, steadfast. Use it as an anchor to your soul. And live faithfully. Can we assist you in your soul salvation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?